I'm going to pray over the offering, and then we're going to have a video, a song up on the screen, because it's going to give you some lyrics and a concept to introduce what we're going to talk about this morning. And it's by some guy. I think he's a one-hit wonder. You probably don't know him. And it is a secular song, so I hope you'll make allowance for that as we want to capture the lyrics. But Father, thank you so much again for the privilege of sowing into your kingdom. And Lord, I ask that you would bless this offering, that you would use it for the furtherance of the kingdom, bless the giver. And I also ask, Lord, that you would just continue to help us to be led by the Spirit and Christ-like in all that we encounter in the circumstances we find ourselves in. And I ask for a soon alleviation of the pandemic and of the necessary or unnecessary restrictions. Lord, just guide us in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's what all the people say. You're riding high in April, shot down in May. But I know I'm gonna change that tune. When I'm back on top in June. I said that's life.
That's life.
And as funny as it may seem, some people get their kicks stomping on a dream. But I don't let it get me down. Cause this fine old world, it keeps spinning around. I've been a puppet, a pauper, a pirate, a poet, a pawn and a king. I've been up and down and over and out. And I know one thing, each time I find myself flat on my face, I pick myself up and get back in the race. That's life.
That's life.
I tell you, I can't deny it. I thought of quitting, baby, but my heart just ain't gonna buy it. And if I didn't think it was worth one single try, I'd jump right on a big bird and then I'd fly. I've been a puppet, a pauper, a pirate, a poet, a pawn and a king. I've been up and down and over and out. And I know one thing, each time I find myself playing flat on my face, I just pick myself up and get back in the race. That's life.
That's life.
That's life. And I can't deny it. Many times I thought of cutting out, but my heart won't buy it. But if there's nothing shaking come this here July, myself up in a big ball and die. My.
I don't know if you ever heard of Frank Sinatra before.
Love First?
I didn't know of him until I looked up that song. No, just kidding. You might be saying, how does someone my age know Frank Sinatra? I know a few things. now, obviously, the end of that song, have you ever felt that way at the end of that song? I'm just going to roll up in a big ball and die. Obviously, the main gist of the song throughout the lyrics is the ability to rise above, you know, different circumstances that you find yourself in, and circumstances just change from time to time. And I think he got the months wrong, because the months that you were shot down should have been March, right? But we find ourselves in various circumstances and things that we're wrestling with, both on a global level, as well as all of us have our own individual things that we find ourselves facing. And do you feel like that's been your life at times, that up and down, you know, you've been doing great, you've been doing awful, and just kind of, that's life. That's why that song says it, that's the way things go. But we're going to see how we can deal with those ups and downs. And look with me, if you will, in Daniel chapter 3. We're going to pick back up where we left off in verse 19. Daniel chapter 3. And we're also going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at three verses there, verses 8 through 10. So again, Daniel 3, we'll start at 19 there. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. And Paul in Philippians, I'll reference that as well. You don't need to turn there, you can. Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, Paul says that I know how to get along in good circumstances, and I know how to get along in poor circumstances. And you know that line, I can do all things through him who strengthens me? That's within the context of talking about the ability to deal with the ups and downs and the changing circumstances of life. And he's learned how to be able to tolerate that kind of an existence, that things are good and then they're bad and they just go all around. And he's learned how to tolerate those circumstances. And there's a tension for us between the miraculous deliverance for us of various things, healing, financial issues, relational issues, and we believe God, and the Bible tells us to go to him and ask him for deliverance from those different things. But we also know that we face suffering and trials. And we have times where we've prayed for deliverance for certain things and it hasn't happened, at least not immediately. And so our life existence and through study of Scripture, we know that there's a tension there. Because yes, God can deliver us from all things, but sometimes he lets us walk through the fire. Now the question is how do I not fall apart when I'm on those lows? How do I? Because I'm supposed to be able to rejoice in the Lord always. I'm supposed to be able to have that perfect peace that surpasses all understanding, all circumstances. Be able to have the comfort that he provides. Be able to have the strength and the assurance. The Lord Jesus who strengthens me, I can do all things. We're supposed to have those things. So how do I keep from falling apart when everything else around me is falling apart? And there are words that Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 through 10, which I love what he says here. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. So that is the tension that we sit within, is that life can get difficult at times, and yet in the presence of that is an individual who is not thrown off by it, not completely destroyed, maybe hurt, maybe struggling, maybe sad, maybe disappointed at times, maybe confused by it, but not thrown off enough that they lose their joy or their peace or their strength in Jesus Christ. So how do we do that? How do we be that kind of person? How do we get relief in the midst of the lows? The book of Daniel is going to help us see that. And again, we're jumping in at verse 19. And where we've been is Nebuchadnezzar made the death threats because he had a dream and he wanted its interpretation. He gets the interpretation. He's pleased with the people that gave it. Of course, it was Daniel, and then his friends got favor. And then he decides, because he gets a big head from that, that he builds that statue and orders that everybody bows to the statue or they be thrown in the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refuse to do so, and so they are dragged under great threat. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar is in a fiery rage, and they're going to be thrown into the fire, and they give a statement to him, and after they made their statement, then comes the result. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like the son of the gods." Verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. Their hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them, which is the smallest miracle of all there. But if you've ever been in a house where there's a lot of smoking happening and walked away, that smell stays on you for some time. Not so here. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. A lot happening there. Perhaps some things that we aren't seeing, at least on an initial look. Have you ever read through the Bible before and then next time through saw something you didn't notice before? Not because you're adding something that wasn't there, you just didn't see it. And I don't know if you've ever tried to find something in darkness, but it's significantly more difficult to find things in darkness than it is to find things in a light. Isn't that not true? Have you ever found yourself digging around for whatever reason you couldn't have the light on, and then when you could, it was right in front of you, because being able to see brings an ability to resolve things. Or if you've ever been in a corn maze, anybody ever been in a corn maze before? It is a little more difficult to make it through the corn maze when you're in it, because you can't see where everything is going, as opposed to being on a 30-foot balcony above the corn maze and looking at it from above. You could very easily find the way to navigate through it from that position. And life is like that. There are many things in life that we can't figure out how to navigate through because we don't see enough things that we need to see. It reminds me of, anybody remember the TV show Perfect Strangers in the 1980s? Anybody remember that? A couple of you do. I would have loved to show you the clip, but I couldn't figure out how to just get the snippet on there. But in that show, you have 2 cousins. One's named Larry, and he's from the United States, and the other is Balky. He's from another country, and he's very... He's very ignorant of American society, and he kind of doesn't understand a lot of stuff, and he keeps doing kind of some dumb things because of that. Well, on one occasion, the two of them were part of a team that was in a bowling tournament, and this was the last match of the bowling tournament to win the championship, and Balky was invited to participate, and he just had a doctor's appointment before the bowling game. So when he showed up from the appointment, he was wearing sunglasses. and was trying to feel his way around and was explaining that he had an eye doctor's appointment. They had to put droplets in his eyes, and so he can hardly see anything. And so Larry was very upset because this was obviously going to affect the bowling match. And as Balky was sensing the frustration, he said, was that wrong? Did I do something wrong? Should I have not gotten my droplets before the game? And so Larry stops and he says, I can't do it. I can't think of all the things he doesn't know. And I wonder sometimes if that's not how God views us. He tries to help us. He tries to show us things. And yet we still find ourselves stumbling over stuff that he thinks, I've tried. I've tried to show them. I've tried to help them. And they're still stumbling over these things. So how do we not do that? How do we see enough, understand enough, so that we can navigate through the circumstances that life throws at us? Because we can. Did you know that? He says that he will never put anything on us more than we can handle. We can handle every single thing, even the most horrific thing, every single thing that life throws at us, we can handle the more we understand life. What is it we need to understand about life? Well, first, you'll remember, as we went over this with the last few messages, that when we arrive at this scene, there is a history of things that have already taken place. The Jews have already had their experience. They grew up in a certain culture and of a certain faith and rules, and that was there, present when they reacted to things. They also were yanked from their homes because these guys were a part of the captivity. They weren't born in Babylon, and they are dragged into a foreign country and are dealing with those kind of things. They're dealing with a king that offers up threats all the time. We see at least three instances that he's done that so far. And also, the Chaldeans have their frustrations with the Jews, and they go and they rat them out. Nebuchadnezzar has his own arrogant issues that he's dealing with, and all of that is right here in the midst of this moment. And one thing that we have to realize is whenever we're interacting with people, that usually a person reacts to me from a life history. That when someone responds to you, when they get mad, irritated, when they hate you, when they do certain things to you or react to you in certain ways, the past is right there. Did you know that? The past is always right there in the midst of that and causing the reaction that they're having, even if it's just, you know, they had a bad day. Have you ever had a bad day and snapped at somebody?
No.
Or ever just your body is feeling so bad that you're just snarling at people when they're around you. It has nothing to do with them. It has everything to do with you and what you're experiencing. And this happens in life. When you come across people, and what will help us with this is, one, I will be able to remove some of the sting of the negative things that come my way if I understand that there's a lot of stuff I don't know that's going on there. Did you know you don't know everything? Did you know that? You didn't know that. There's a thing you didn't know. Thank you, Steve. And we don't have all the information, which is kind of amazing, because in the day of the information age, in which we have Google and all this stuff that gives us all the information that we can find, did you know that Google is not infinite in knowledge? Did you know that Wikipedia does not know all things? Did you know that? And so we have a lot of information, and yet there is still so much that we do not know. And so when someone gets mad at you, don't just assume it's because of me, you know, they don't like me or whatever, I must have done something wrong, or it's because they're a nasty person and that's why they did that. No, there is always more to what's happening than what you're seeing with the natural eye. And if I understand that, then I can be careful on how I react to things. It also works in the positive direction as well. Sometimes somebody likes you, not because you're some great person, but because you're like somebody that they knew, or because you hold certain views that they like, and that's why they like you more than just who you are as a person. The reason why we need to know that is sometimes we think we're something special and hot stuff because certain people like us. And I want you to know that sometimes people just like you just because. Like, have you ever seen a girl that's this amazingly gorgeous girl, and she's with some guy who's not this amazingly gorgeous guy, and you think, how did that happen? A lot of times it's because that guy was similar to the dad or similar to somebody else who was important in their life. And that's just kind of like, it's kind of funny when people who give dating advice give you like a template that just works all the time kind of thing, because that's not true. Every person is different and everybody has stuff that's back there that's affecting them. You have to know that of yourself as well, that there's a bunch of stuff back there that's affecting why that makes you so mad. And it's not really just because of the person that's right in front of your face right now. And if I understand that, then I can navigate through and deal with some of the things that we're wrestling with. Secondly, oh, and keep in mind with that truth about God, God allows people to make choices. Did you know that? So you might get mad at God because that person was mean to you and mistreated you, but just understand that God is letting them make choices. He lets you make choices. We live in a world that thousands of years ago, God created this world to be a paradise. He wanted everything to be perfect. That was his intention. But we kind of messed it up. Not kind of. We really, really messed it up. And now, in order for us to be able to get back to that paradise, he has to allow humanity to make their choices in this earth that we're presently in. And so when you suffer, you're suffering the consequences of living in that environment, being surrounded by people who are making choices. And sometimes you are hurt, not because God doesn't care about you, not because you're not strong enough, not because God can't deliver you, but just because that person made a choice, and they made a choice based off a lot of things that are going on in their lives, and that's why it happened. And I'm telling you, if you can understand that, you can walk away from some experiences not hurting as much. You might have been pressed, but you cannot be crushed in the midst of it. Second thing, it's interesting to note in verse 22 that the guards, it doesn't give us exactly how many guards are bringing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the furnace. But they're bringing them to the furnace, and the fire was, like he said, heated up 7 times its normal intensity. And when they attempt to throw them in, what happens to the guards? They're consumed with fire and burnt alive. Now, sometimes because of the way we live, that we access a number of movies and TV shows and we see kind of things happen, sometimes we're kind of numb to the reality that there is no faceless person. Every single person around us has a life, has issues, have things that they face, have people that are attached to them, that care for them, have well-being that is attached to them. And so these individuals get burned alive. Why? Because they happen to be the guards that Nebuchadnezzar sent up to throw them in. Did you know that sometimes you suffer and you end up hurt by things just simply because you were in the picture? That's it. You were in the midst of what was happening. And did you know that sometimes God allows collateral damage? He will allow you to get hurt because you are in the midst of a circumstance. But why would God allow that to happen? Because there are greater things at times at stake than whether or not you live. That perhaps might be a hard thing for some of us to say or even accept of God. There are things that are of greater significance than for you to not ever get cancer, or to lose your job, or to lose a home. There are things around us, there are things that are happening that you don't know. Did you know that? You don't know everything. I don't know everything, as much as I like to try to make you think I know everything. I don't know everything. And if I understand that this happens, that being in the picture can cause me to take a hit, and accepting the reality that there are greater things than me, then when those things come my way, because see, the more earthly-minded we are, the more we care about the things that happen in this life, and we do need to care about some of those things. But the more tied we are to that, the more our world gets crushed when that falls apart. But instead, we need to make sure our focus is on there's an eternal destination, and this is it. This is an experience right now that we're just kind of stuck in. And if we understand that and can accept that reality about God, then we won't have that hatred that takes place. Also, note that it was Nebuchadnezzar that ordered them to be thrown in the furnace, not some 5-year-old kid. Okay, see, if a 5-year-old kid shows up and says, I'm going to burn you alive, unless they like had the king to back them up with the order, who of you are going to go, I'm so scared this 4-year-old said he's going to beat me up or going to burn me alive? You wouldn't be afraid. Why? Because he doesn't have enough power to do anything. And sometimes when we have people around us that have power, my problems can intensify when the opponent has power. When someone who is opposed to me, attacking me, has power, my problems get bigger. And so Nebuchadnezzar, the king, who had dictatorial authority, was opposed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so their problem got bigger. And this happens in our lives all the time. If some stranger, like I said earlier, some stranger gets mad at you, it's not as bad as if your boss got mad at you, right? If my boss gets mad at me, I could lose my job, so there's greater things at stake. But someone who I don't know, I get in the car and I'll never see them again. It doesn't matter. Or the difference between your boss or your neighbor getting mad at you. Now, there's actually problems in both of those directions. So if it's just my neighbor and not my boss, well, my neighbor can't fire me, so there's no big deal. If it's my boss, then I can at least go home and get away from my boss. But if it's my neighbor, ever have neighbors, problems with neighbors? It's kind of stuck. They're still around you. They have some form of power over your life. Or getting a problem with my neighbor versus my wife being mad at me, okay? Those are a little different circumstances, and I'm probably more concerned about the wife getting mad at me than the neighbor getting mad at me. And if we understand that God lets people get power, did you know that? He lets evil, awful people get power. Nebuchadnezzar was not a great man. God allows them to get power over your life. Why? Because there are other things that are of greater importance than you being comfortable, you not dying. That's hard for us to accept if we're lost in a word, faith, prosperity type viewpoint of the world, where we have this anticipation that God will deliver me from all problems, which is a complete denial of reality. Did you know that everybody who was born in 1850 is dead today? Did you know that? Everyone that was born in 18, not 1950, 1850 is dead today. You will die. Something at some point will take you out of this life, and Jesus will not deliver you from that in the sense of you not losing your life. He will ultimately take you to heaven. And so the reason why a lot of times we get scriptures that tell us to obey our authorities and be respectful to those who have authority over us, to even be submissive to one another, is because God knows that you might have more problems by the way you treat the certain people in your life. In fact, Peter says in his epistle, he says that shame on us if we suffer because we do wrong things rather than suffering because of obeying Christ. And sometimes we get mad at God for people mistreating us when we kind of started it. I don't know, anybody ever been guilty of that? You get mad at God because you kind of stirred the pot a little bit and then the mess starts coming your way and you think, God, I can't believe you're not there for me. And so we need to watch for that, and we need to understand that. Now, we also need to understand that knowing that does not mean you can prevent everything, okay? So treating everybody well and understanding that trying to get out of certain circumstances and trying to make sure that you understand people when they're reacting to you in a certain way, that you understand where they're coming from, will not alleviate all problems. But I'm telling you, it will alleviate a lot. I have recently come across that, where I came across someone who was agitated, and I reacted to that in a certain way, and you know what? The problem went away. So we, a lot of times, I would almost bet that 9 out of our 10 messes, we caused. I know probably most of us would like to say, no, that's not true. But if you pay attention to your life, I bet a lot of us, because of the way we're carrying ourselves, because of the way we're talking to people and interacting with things and expressing things, we're causing a lot of our own problems. Fourthly, in verses 24 and 25, there's an interesting moment. Nebuchadnezzar looks inside the furnace, and he sees an additional guy in there. And he sees that these three men that he threw in there are not hot. He intensified that flame 7 times hotter than it usually was. And it was so hot that when his guards got anywhere near it, they got incinerated. And he's looking right inside that furnace and seeing this miraculous thing take place. And you want to know why everything led to this moment? Because God wanted to do something in Nebuchadnezzar's life. If you don't believe me, in the first 2 chapters, God gave a dream to Nebuchadnezzar because he wanted to do something in his life. And Nebuchadnezzar reacted and did the different things that he did. And God was trying to get a hold of him. And yet God didn't get a hold of him. Nebuchadnezzar still was kind of a mess. And so now in chapter, when we get to chapter 4, we will see God gives him another dream. And he tries to get a hold of Nebuchadnezzar and tries to help him understand something. And Nebuchadnezzar doesn't get it. And he falls apart again. And things go awry for him. And in the middle of that is chapter 3. Did you know that all these things that are unfolding, why God is letting this happen? For this moment of Nebuchadnezzar looking in and seeing these guys not be burned alive. Guards lost their lives to afford this moment. Nebuchadnezzar faced a moment in which they didn't know if they weren't going to be burned alive. You remember they said, our God is able, but even if he doesn't, they didn't know. In fact, it wasn't that God stopped it before they got to the furnace. They didn't know all the way to the point of being thrown into the furnace. And God allowed that suffering, those difficult things to happen, and all those events that affected people's lives to happen. Why? So that Nebuchadnezzar can look inside the furnace and see the miracle. What we have to understand is every single one of us are servants of the big picture. All of us. As much as we would like to think that we're above that, we're children of the king, certainly God wouldn't let things happen to us that are bad, every single one of us are servants of the big picture. That means that if it will accomplish his goal and his will, he would rather let you stay poor your whole life than for his will to be falling apart and not accomplished. Well, what kind of loving God is that? What kind of loving God is that? It's the same God that you said, I'm amazed by this grace that saves a wretch like me. I'm perplexed that I can have all the things that God is willing to give me, anything at all. But also, it's the same God who knows that if you die, what happens? Paradise for all eternity. And so it's not like he's shortchanging you. Anybody think God is shortchanging you? I was lying on my couch early in the morning, praying and thinking, listening to God, and was just thinking, you know what? What a blessing it is that I've always had a place to live in. What a blessing it is that I have some family members who love me. What a blessing it is that I have health, that I'm able to walk right now. Anything you get from God is an act of mercy, grace on his part. And if we are focused on just what we can get out of it and how we can alleviate certain problems rather than just saying, you know what, whatever he wants, I want. What did Jesus say? Not my will, but yours be done. And if we are willing to accept that in our hearts, see, some of us, we haven't accepted that in our hearts yet. Some of us, that's not where we are. We don't actually want to yield to whatever, Lord, whatever you want. But the problem is sometimes we move into the bigger picture and into God's will willingly, and sometimes we're just dragged that way, kicking and screaming. Did you know that he will accomplish his will whether you're forced into it or willingly jumping along for the ride? I don't know about you. I'd rather be in a good place with Jesus and be in the midst of the big picture than had to have been dragged there. But if we can't see that, if we don't understand that, then when these bad things happen in our lives, we're going to be thrown for a loop. We're going to be confused. We're not going to understand why God could allow such a thing. And I've told you this before, and I'll tell you again, partially with my upbringing and in suffering and a number of different experiences, never once have I felt like God has abandoned me because I was suffering. Never once was I ever mad at God after coming to know Christ. It was before. Never once. Why? I'm going to heaven. You know, what does Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But the question is that where you are? Because depending on your faith, that's going to dictate whether or not you can handle what life is going to throw at you. Fifthly, I find it intriguing Nebuchadnezzar's positive reaction to this. You want to know why? Because he gave a positive reaction earlier also. Remember, Daniel gave the interpretation of the dream. What did Nebuchadnezzar say? Praise the God of Daniel who gave such mysteries to men, and this is awesome. And he gives Daniel an office, and Daniel says, don't forget my friends. So he gives Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego an office, and he loves these guys. Until three of them decide not to bow to the idol. Now he doesn't love them anymore. He's ready to throw them in a furnace. And then when he throws them in the furnace and he sees a miraculous thing, what does he do? Praise the God of these guys. This is awesome. I love these guys. What's the reality there? People value the present more than they do the past. Someone might love you today, but it doesn't mean they'll love you tomorrow. And people will chuck you off like nobody's business if you don't mean something to them today. And while life history impacts our behavior and such, it doesn't affect our immediate opinions on the way we react to people, because so often we choose to just dismiss people if they're not doing what we want them to do now. You know, I used to like that person until they changed this view. I used to like that person until they started doing this, and now I don't like them anymore. And nothing can be, there could be closer things, but this is an experience that is known often to pastors as they sow and sow and sow and sow and sow into a person's life only for them to leave and abandon the relationship altogether because of one sermon. How would you like it if someone just rejected you altogether and left a relationship with you over one comment, over one idea? But that's humanity. We do it. Other people do it all the time. And if I understand that this person who did this, I can't hate them. Because one, I do the same thing probably at times. And secondly, that's just the nature of humanity that we're dealing with right now. As people care more about themselves and their present circumstances than they do about what you did for them. There's a song that says that. What have you done for me lately? And if we understand that that is the nature of humanity, then when it comes to us, it might hurt. It might be difficult, but it's not going to break us. That's why Jesus could look at the people on the day of his crucifixion and say, Father, forgive them, because they don't know. Stephen could do the same thing. It's why so many believers throughout biblical times could understand why people were doing what they're doing, because they knew they were blinded. The God of this world has blinded the eyes, Paul has said. But I have to understand that in order for the sting to be taken away. Lastly, I find this intriguing, and I don't know if you noticed this. Nebuchadnezzar, in the midst of his praise and his enthusiasm over God and over what he just witnessed and his favor towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did you notice the order that he issues after that? If anybody does not worship this God, may they be torn limb from limb. Now, perhaps that was appropriate. This was the true God. And yes, there were orders for stoning in the Old Testament for idolatry, to be sure. But notice, this is not a change on Nebuchadnezzar's heart, because he had been like this already. This, like I said, was the third time. Nobody can interpret a dream. Kill them all. These guys aren't bowing to the statue. Kill them. Nobody's going to worship this God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Kill them. This is the behavior that he seems to keep having. And the thing that you have to understand is an expression of love for God does not equate good character. Just because someone singing the song praises to Jesus does not mean that you can count on them to do the right thing. Just because they go to church, just because they read their Bible, just because they show that they're a loving person at times, doesn't mean that they might not do the wrong thing to you at some other point. Many people have left churches and never come back to churches because I can't believe a Christian would act like that. Many people have left the faith altogether because I can't believe a Christian would act like that. But I have news for you. Not only does God allow people to make their own choices, God allows believers to make their own choices. And that's around us all the time. But if your hopes are in that I won't be pressed, that I won't be struck down, that I won't face hardship and difficulties and those kind of things, and people will always love me and it'll always work out in the end. Did you know that comment, this too shall pass? Did you know sometimes that comes by you dying? That's the reality that we find ourselves facing. Isn't that such an encouraging and comforting message to think of today? But it's a reality that we have to come to terms with. I don't know what tomorrow will hold. I don't know what 2021 will look like. I would love to be able to tell you that in 6 months, because people ask that all the time right now. When do you think this pandemic stuff will end? You know, when do you think the government will pull back, or do you think they'll do more things? And my usual answer is, I don't know. I mean, I sometimes will give a little bit of a guess, but then I still say, but I don't know. For all we know, in 2 years, this country could be a highly socialist, communist country that's ruled by a dictator, and it's demanded that you do not worship Jesus Christ or you die. I don't know. For all we know, we could end up in the midst of a great revival, and the entire United States government gives themselves over to Christ, and all our laws become just and pure. I have no idea. But just like that song that Frank Sinatra said, whoever he was, that's life. I've been a puppet, a poet, a pirate, a pawn, and a king. That's life. And the sooner you come to terms with the reality that you live in a broken, fallen world and are surrounded by 8 billion people that are incredibly flawed, your joy, your zest for life, your ability to rise above it and be strong will consistently be zapped out of you by your circumstances rather than by the Holy Spirit that you're following. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Too many preachers and people try to tell you that if you follow the Lord, everything's going to be okay. And what they mean by that is that you won't go through the fire. That's a lie. Now, some of us might not ever be thrown actually in a literal fiery furnace. Some of us might not ever die from an awful death or never be persecuted and all of those things. That's true. In fact, most of us have lived a pretty blessed life compared to most people in third world countries or people who lived in intense times of persecution that's actually still happening today in the Middle East. So many of us have such great lives compared to so many other people. But that doesn't mean that you're not going to go through the fire. If you know that, if you accept that, if you're more concerned about the bigger picture and God's will than you are your circumstances, then that scripture will become true of you when Paul says that we are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. How many of you would like to walk in that kind of place? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What is that burden? Because he said, "Pick up your cross and follow me." He says that you in this world will have trouble. He says that you could be executed and persecuted for your faith. So how is the burden light? If we understand the bigger picture of things, wouldn't it be great to know that you are free from getting control of your life? Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be great to know the freedom of not thinking that you have to make things happen? You have to get in control of your circumstances. You have to have things a certain way. Instead of just being able to say, whatever life throws at me, whatever happens in life, I'm loving the freedom of the Holy Spirit, and I have the joy and peace that the Holy Spirit brings. Wouldn't you love to walk in that? So I asked the worship team to sing an old song for us. It's "I'm Trading My Sorrows." And this morning, I want us to declare that if we believe it, that, you know what, I'm done with trying to like be freaked out about all the different things that are happening around me. I'm not going to be foolish. I'm not going to do dumb things. I'm still going to be respectful and all that stuff. But I'm not going to be so caught up about the circumstances I'm in. I'm just going to delight in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Let's sing that.
Yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord.
Find yourself wearing a mask, you can say, I am pressed but not crushed. When you find yourself sick, when you find yourself diagnosed with cancer, you can say, I am pressed but not crushed. When you find yourself losing a job and your finances aren't well, or losing a home, you can say, I am pressed but not crushed. Not because my circumstances changed, but because Jesus Christ can be trusted, and no matter what fires we walk through, and we can have the joy of the Lord. Amen? So, Father, we ask that you would strengthen us, that you would help us. We don't know what's ahead of us, not only for the country, but for our own individual lives. But we know one thing for sure, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that there is nothing impossible with God, and that those who believe in him will not perish. We know that for sure. And so, Lord, we trust in you, and we ask that you would help us to never be crushed by our circumstances, to never be destroyed by our circumstances, but to be able to acknowledge the pain, to be able to deal with the issues, and yet still have the joy of the Lord and that peace that surpasses all understanding. We ask that you would help us to be victorious in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Isn't he a good God? Amen. So let's walk in that joy. I love you guys, and we'll see you next week. God bless you.